statements are made these days about clergy discontent. And I'm sure that they affect your gut as well as mine. Reasons are given by many experts, many who have been in the parish, many who have not been, as to the reason for clergy discontent, for the feelings of failure and frustration that accompany us in this wonderful profession. Without repeating all of those reasons for such crazy feelings of frustration and the feelings of fear and failure that bother all of us in the profession, may we be so bold this morning as to suggest that there is nothing that so anguishes the pastor's heart as the experience of having labored for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to experience a return to bondage on the part of his parishioners. To have preached the gospel of God's grace, of justification for Christ's sake, through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, and then to have those parishioners to keep introducing the law into their lives and injecting another element into their relationship with God that somehow is supposed to show signs of a higher kind of religion or a better relationship to God. That's what this morning's lesson is all about. As the Apostle Paul ends with this truly pastoral and very contemporary note, I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. And if you read on in the Epistle to the Galatians, you notice how that theme comes up again and again in the writings of Paul to this congregation. I am perplexed by you. I can't understand it. How I wish I were with you so that I could explain face to face that you are doing wrong in your return to bondage. And when you think about the Galatian situation, you realize it's not all that different from those situations that pastors find so frustrating today. There were these people who had become Christ through baptism, through faith in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again observing days and signs and seasons, and acting as though such observations did something to give them a higher form of religion. And there were others, evidently, perhaps of Gentile background, who were turning again to what Paul calls the stoicheia, a very perplexing word, the elemental spirit of some kind, that constituted another form of religion, a religion under law. We don't have to go back to Paul's day, however, to understand that the tendency of the children of God to return to bondage is always with us. Our own confessional writings often speak of this opinion of the law, that man somehow must justify himself, must do something in addition to what God has done for him. But this is an opinion that adheres to our flesh and bothers us all our lives. You look at Concordia Seminary today and you understand that the same tendency is right here. Not only in those almost natural ways in which we let our own little pietistic practices get in the way of the gospel, not only in those rather typical ways in which we, like other Christians, introduce new elements of worship and piety into our relationship with God, but in much the same way that happens in the Apostles' day, to rather overt means, people who come into the community actually seeking to pervert us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You recall how Paul wrote to the Galatians, beginning already in the first chapter, that there was in fact another gospel being proclaimed by these people who came into the congregation. And he warned that if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to what he had preached, he should be accursed. Or you hear him saying again in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified? It was clear to the apostle that there were people coming into the community actually seeking to encourage a return to bondage on the part of these new Christians. Don't say that can't happen at Concordia Seminary, because it is happening. There are people, reintroduced preaching a gospel that has nothing in common with the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. It goes something like this. It says, seminarian, your water baptism is not enough. It isn't enough to have been washed at the font of baptism. There is something else that you need in addition to it. You need to be born again with an experience of the Spirit. You need to be turned on by what God's Holy Spirit can give you in addition to your water baptism. It says to you that you don't have the Spirit until you can begin to manifest it in supernatural signs. It says to you that there are new forms of religion, new ways of seeking the Spirit, of your relationship to God and the power for your ministry, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached to you, proclaimed to you, sung to you in your baptism. Yes, this is happening. There are people who really want to introduce this kind of gospel among you and among others in the church. And let's not be mistaken about it. This gospel is another return to bondage. It sets up something between you and God in addition to God's free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. It tells you that if you really want to belong to God, you need something more than what he has already given you in the waters of baptism, the washing of his word. Let's listen to what Paul really says about being sons of God, heirs of God's promises. So they apply not only to the Galatian Christians, but to you and to me. Hear him, for example, when he reminds you that God has sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sons. That's the gospel that Paul proclaimed. That God in Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for you, and in that very act made you God's son. As you know from Paul's context, in talking about being God's son, he is assuring us that we have inherited everything God has to give. Let's underscore the word, everything God has to give. Secondly, the apostle reminds us that in our baptism, we already have become God's sons and have God's everything. In Christ Jesus, he wrote in chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith. Not through some magical rebirth, not through some supernatural sign, but how? For as many as you, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. And how? You were all baptized into Christ Jesus. Just a simple washing of water and the word at the time of holy baptism has given us Christ Jesus, has made us his sons and his heirs. And his third point is this. You already have the Holy Spirit. He is not given to you in supernatural signs. He was given to you in your baptism, and he continues to be given to you in the washing of water today, in the bread and wine, and body and blood of Holy Communion, in the word of gospel preached and signed and spoken to one another. Do you hear what he says to the Galatians and to you? Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The fact that you and I can rely upon God with great carelessness on earth, without fear, with abandon, as our daddy, the word in the Greek, this is the sign preeminent that God's Spirit dwells in us. Let us come on this day, and throughout our lives at the seminary and in the ministry of the gospel, not cause other pastors to fear as did Paul, that we might return to bondage, but let us find the apostles' words reassuring to us on this day and throughout our lives. Let us heed his advice and his warning when he says in chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. God help us to be his sons and heirs.